Okay, everybody please rise and we'll be led in prayer by Brother Ryan Hangs.
To get us started on our study of the theme text, I thought I'd first open up with a question. How many of you think that Apostle Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews? As we know, a lot of Bible expositors and in Bible dictionaries, they say, we're not so sure who the writer of Hebrews is, and they give examples like, Paul didn't use his usual greeting, Paul didn't assign his name to it. They say that the style of his writing is different than from other styles, and I'll just share some of the information I've gathered through the years, some of the brethren have shared as to why we think Apostle Paul did write this, and here are some, and if anyone has some other reasons why you strongly feel Apostle Paul did write the book of Hebrews from which our theme text is taken, we'll take your reasons as well. One is that Paul didn't want to use his name because he didn't want to prejudice his audience. He was writing to the Hebrews, and possibly he was afraid that if his name was given, it would prejudice their views of what he had to say and would lose the power of his message. A second reason we think it is Paul is that he was able to change his writing according to the audience he was writing to. When Paul wrote to the Gentiles, he probably wrote in the Gentile style. Here he is writing to the Hebrews, so he was probably writing in the style of the Pharisees. We know he was an educated, well-educated man. We can think of no one else that would be better qualified to write this letter to the Hebrews. And these are just a few reasons of why we think this is probably the words of Apostle Paul. Does anyone else have a reason in their mind that why they think, yes, this was Paul's writings, even though the Bible expositors or the dictionaries will try to say that they're not so sure? Brother David?
Peter, in 1 Peter, says he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and that usually is a word that means the Jews that were scattered, Jewish Christians. 2 Peter, he's writing to the same people. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, the same Jewish people, on account of the long-suffering of our Lord and salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul apparently wrote to the same audience. Now where would that be? None of the existing epistles we have would be it, but the book of Hebrews would.
Thank you. Can you repeat those scriptures again? 2 Peter 3:15, and your first one was?
Well, 1 Peter 1.
1 Peter 1. Good, thank you. All right. In this discourse, we'll just review that Brother Paul started off by reviewing the context leading up to chapter 3. He mentioned that in chapter 1, Paul begins by proving to those brethren that Jesus was the Son of God in order to impress upon their minds the importance of Jesus and that God had never sent anyone as important as his own son in the last days of their Jewish harvest. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 summarizes those thoughts quite well. Someone could read Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 for us? Who would have that scripture? Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, just to summarize the thought of chapter 1. Brother Brian, if you could read that, please. Okay, thanks. Brother Paul brought this fact out. Paul was so important, he wanted to emphasize that Jesus was the Son of God. And I noticed how Brother Paul's discourse really dovetailed with the thoughts of the brethren yesterday, like with Brother Bill's discourse. A lot of Paul's thoughts dovetail just with what Brother Bill's topic was yesterday, in that point of who was Jesus and what was his job, what was his purpose. And then in chapter 2 of Hebrews, Paul continues to admonish the Hebrews to give heed to the message which Jesus gave. And since that they were previously punished for not heeding the messages of angels in their history, in the history of Israel, how much more serious if they ignore the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who has inherited a much more excellent name than the angels. So Paul was really emphasizing this point. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 2. There's some verses in there we'll look at later. But first, let's look at the first part of our theme text and ask the question, who is Paul speaking to here in Hebrews 3, chapter 1? In other words, who are these holy brethren? So we'll open up with that question. Who is Paul writing to? Who are these holy brethren? Brother Bill?
Well, that would be the church. That's the royal priesthood, you and me.
Okay. What does the word holy mean when we talk about holy brethren? What does the word holy mean? Just a short, quick definition. Brother Adam?
It's similar to the way when you wrote to the Roman brethren, Romans 1:7 says, to the saints that be in Rome, these would also be the saints in that sense that they have consecrated their lives to the Lord and we're now running.
Okay. Another definition is sanctified. Sanctified or set apart. To be sanctified or set apart for a holy service. Let's read some scriptures maybe that will help us on what we mean by the holy brethren. We'll read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. If someone could find that, please. And then just comment on what's being referred to here. Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 11. If someone has it, if you'd raise your hand, please. And Sister Irene?
Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Many thoughts in there. We could probably spend a whole hour discussing, but what portions of Scripture catch your eye in regards to the holy brethren which Paul is writing to here? Which parts of that Scripture catch your eye to reinforce who these holy brethren are that are being written to? Okay, yeah, that's in verse 11, isn't it? For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And someone mentioned, yes, that's the church, the great mystery which had never been made known before, and that call, Jesus being the forerunner of the high calling, has now made that known. And Paul's sharing this with his Hebrew brethren. If someone could read John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we'll just review some more scriptures just to stir our minds to this call of the high calling in the gospel age. Who has John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13? Brother Dustin, you read that?
But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Any comments on that scripture in regards to? Sister Carm?
I don't have a comment on this scripture, but I'll go back to Hebrews, and I think this is so beautiful in New American Standard. The author of their salvation, the one who brought this all to fruition, he did it. He's trying to convince the brethren. He's the author. He's the beginning. Follow him. Listen to what he says. He is the real Jesus. This is what he's trying to emphasize to them, because it is not really many were completely against the whole thought of Jesus being something here, the author of our salvation.
Okay. And a salvation to what, Sister Carm?
Salvation to the heavenly calling in this case, but for all in due time.
Right. The high calling of experiencing a change of nature, which will never be offered again in the history of mankind. And we know the whole world is still waiting for their salvation, which will be of an earthly salvation on a perfected earth. Let's move on to Galatians 3, verses 26 and 29. Just another scripture that you're all familiar with to reinforce who are these holy brethren. Who has Galatians 3, verses 26 and 29? Someone could raise their hand if they have it. Sister Patsy. And just a comment on what that scripture means. Yeah, if Patsy, just share with us what Paul is saying here.
Well, that if we share in the cup, which Christ first takes, then we belong to Jesus, and we are part of the seed promised to Abraham, the heavenly seed.
Okay. Brother Homer?
I just want to make a general comment. I think that it's difficult for us now, as believers, to really appreciate the degree to which the law of covenant had an effect upon the early church. I was thinking, first of all, even when Jesus was here, I'm looking at John, specifically John chapter 5, and here's Jesus talking to the Jews, but I'll just read verses 45, 46, and 47. Says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom he trusts. For had he believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if he believed not his writings, how shall he believe my words? I think that, going back, Moses indicated that there would be one greater than he who would arise. So now that Jesus was on the scene, he was the one greater than Moses, the fulfillment of that. And so it was difficult for them to accept that. And now when we come into the Hebrews, or when we come into the post-Pentecost, again, dealing with the Jews, it was a very difficult matter for them to understand and fully appreciate. And I guess in this study of Hebrews, showing that the preeminence of the priesthood, Jesus being the priest, high priest, was superior to the Aaronic priesthood, which came under the Mosaic law. And I think this is the whole major issue to show that there has been a dispensational change. The features of the law of covenant have been fulfilled for believers, and now you can enter in and see, and also to be able to give witness and to be able to express to others, because, as you testify and as you witness and you promulgate the truth, presumably first among your own, among the Jews, you're going to meet this opposition saying that, no, we have Moses, we have the law, how could this be? So he's really giving them background for them to understand. And as he goes through the whole book of Hebrews, you start seeing the sacrifices of Jesus and what it really symbolizes to show that it's far superior to that whole system where they had animal sacrifices and so on. So the law, the old law covenant is a major, major issue in this whole thing, and
right.
Paul is addressing this on this priesthood.
Good, thank you, Brother Homer, which kind of sets the context to the whole book of Hebrews. That was Paul's purpose, was to tell those brethren, no, do not go back unto the bondage of the law. But there is a new and a better way. And this is the audience to who Paul is writing to, and especially to those holy brethren, the sanctified, the called out class that were justified by faith and consecrated to the Lord to walk in His footsteps. Thank you for your comments. We'll read one more concerning who these holy brethren are, and that's in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Sister Naomi, do you have that?
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure.
Thank you. Any comments on that scripture in regards to the audience whom Paul is writing to? Okay, so I think we have answered the question then, who these holy brethren were through the use of these scriptures. Next, what we'll look at in the theme text is, what do we mean by partakers of a heavenly calling? What does it mean to be a partaker of a heavenly calling? Any thoughts to summarize that before we look at a couple of scriptures? To be a partaker of a heavenly calling. Okay, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Brother Paul, I brought this scripture out in his discourse. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10. Sister Carm, have you got that scripture?
2 Timothy 1, 9.
And 10, yeah.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And comments on?
How beautiful the last few words that I said. He brought life and immortality to light. Open. It was now here. It was away. And it's just such a beautiful phrase, I think, it's, for all. Okay. But many are called, of course, if you were chosen, you
will go. And what is the upward call then?
Against the heavenly calling, of course.
Okay. Philippians. Sure.
You know, that's a very interesting text, and I was thinking about it then. I was thinking about Jesus after His resurrection and one of His appearances, and they asked Him, will Thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And why it's interesting is that really the Jews did not really understand this concept of just heavenly hope at that point in time. They really didn't understand it. They saw Jesus as someone who was going to be there and to, you know, remove the Roman yoke and so forth and establish them. On the other hand, Christendom today has lost sight of the fact that there is also an earthly salvation. So all they see is heaven. So the Jews only saw earth at that point in time, and Christendom, by and large, sees, you know, it's either heaven or nothing, you know. So when you put that scripture together, it teaches the doctrine that we appreciate so much, that of two salvations.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Brother Bill, have you got that one? Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Another scripture in reference to this heavenly calling, which we know was a new and a living way, which had never been offered before until Christ paid that ransom sacrifice. We'll have Brother Bill read Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Yeah, Brother Rosmus. I should use the last name, I guess. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Yeah, so what's Paul talking about here?
Well, he's given his all to run for that wonderful prize. Prize of the high calling.
Okay.
And all those that take consecration and receive the Holy Spirit will have the opportunity to run for that prize.
Thank you. Any other comments on the high calling? Sister Patsy?
Yeah, another interesting thing I think in this one is that we think what's past is past. We let it go, don't be discouraged, and move ahead, as opposed to continually thinking of what you've done wrong or what you've done right and resting on those laurels and or being discouraged by those failures.
Okay. Thank you. Which is why he's that sympathetic high priest, which we'll look at scriptures later. He's there to help us to reach this goal. Brother Ken?
Brother Brad, in the Philippians, the third chapter, verse 11, that Brother Dill had read, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, which sounds a little better than his translation, but it's okay too. But the word resurrection here is, he's talking about the first resurrection. He's not talking about the general.
The resurrection, right. The emphatic, yeah.
But the point is also that I can add to your very first question of who wrote Hebrews. You can see from the phrases that have been used in Colossians, in Philippians, in Galatians, and the letter that he wrote to Timothy, you'll find these same phrases in the book of Hebrews. So this is why we think that Brother, we call him Brother Paul, Brother Apostle Paul, that he must have had a hand in it, because also Hebrews, when you get to the 13th chapter, it has exhortations. And Paul was quite popular for having exhortations to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to Timothy, and so on. So this is the way we presume that he was responsible for that. And who else would know the tabernacle anything better than Paul?
Right. The best qualified man. Yeah. Sister Naomi?
I really appreciate Paul's humility in here. And he repeats a couple of times telling the brethren, he says, and I don't think that I've already attained this. And of anyone that I could think of from the Bible, I think Paul would have probably been the number one candidate to say that he probably would have made it. But he keeps telling them and reminding them that never think that you've already made it. Continue striving.
Mm-hmm. Very good comment. Thank you. Okay, Brother Paul in his discourse brought out the fact that there were two reasons why the Logos, he didn't use the word Logos, but we know that the Logos assumed the perfect flesh and became the man, Christ Jesus. And he brought out there's two reasons why he did that. One was to be Adam's Redeemer. And Brother Bill brought that out yesterday on his lesson. And he mentioned that the second reason is so that he is able to be sympathetic and understand the weaknesses of his brethren. And which implies also that he also becomes an example to us, that we are to follow the example that he set in his lifetime, to follow and to walk into his footsteps. And I thought maybe we'd look at some scriptures based on that statement. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. This is another scripture I know you're all familiar with, but we'll read that and maybe comment on these words as they apply to our Lord as he became this great high priest. As Brother Homer mentioned, is far greater than the Aaronic priesthood that was simply a shadow in the times of the Law of Covenant. Sister Beverly, have you got that scripture?
Yes. Philippians 2, 5 through 12.
Yeah.
Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, though, and I have not far off to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And
wherefore, yeah. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm. And any comments on that scripture in regards to the purpose of why our Lord came down to earth? Not simply just to be Adam's Redeemer, but there was also a higher purpose in God's divine plan of the ages as to the reason why our Lord not only humbled himself and took the form of human flesh, the change of lower nature, but he even humbled himself to the point of death and was obedient even upon the cross. And what was the reason for that? And how would this apply to his future service as a high priest when he was faithful unto death? Sister Beverly?
Every man will, all of mankind will bow to him. And he, and as I looked at the text, he will be a high priest. And that this is why the Heavenly Father gave him this honor, and he proved faithful.
Okay, yeah. He'll be a high priest for the world as well, to bless them under the terms of the new law covenant. Sister Patsy? Thank you. And Sister Carm?
I looked at the previous verse, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. So we got to help and share. First, we got to give them our heart. He can take everything from us, but he can't take our heart. We give it voluntarily. And then we begin to learn and transform our character, which is the only thing that counts. We have to have a character. I think the song from the last night, there was one phrase, I don't remember it totally, maybe someone can quote it better than I can, that the metal in our character would reflect his image.
Right.
And that was just so precious to me, those words. And Jesus said in Matthew, let's see, that'd be 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and we have to be obedient, like he was obedient, and accountable.
Very good. Brother Bill? Rasmus?
He gave himself as a willing sacrifice. And if we follow in his steps and do the same, we'll also had the privilege to gain that prize.
Good. Yeah, he's our example. He's the forerunner to a new and living way, and we are to learn from him to have the same mind for, in the American Standard. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, that humbleness, the obedience, the loyalty. Brother Ken?
Brother Brad, in verse 5, Philippians, I think is a very important verse for us, because our entire new creature is going to rest on that. Have this attitude, and that word attitude really means have this heart attitude of mind in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So his desire was to do the will of God, and so it is ours to do the will of God. And so our final test of our consecrated life will be, what is going to be our heart attitude one to another? Is it going to be what Paul expressed in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 31 to 32? Is that what's going to be the final test? And I believe that's where the heart attitude comes in. It's not what we say, what we believe, and how much we know, but what is going to be our reaction one to another? What is going to be our feelings? And I think that's the important part. That will distinguish if we're going to make it to the divine nature, to immortality, is our heart attitude.
Yeah, let's maybe read Romans 8 and 28 and 29. I think these scriptures are what Brother and Sister Furnettes have been referring to. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We'll read both verses. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. Brother Ben, have you got that one? If you could read it and then comment on how it refers to what Brother and Sister Furnettes have been commenting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think this is God's will for all of us right here. This scripture is God's will for all of us, that we all become conformed to the image of Christ. And like was said in Philippians, that was the attitude that Jesus had, and it's the attitude that we must have. And it's only as we come into that same attitude of thinking and that same way of thinking and conforming to the image of Christ that we can be truly faithful, and that's a beautiful scripture. And that's what God wants every single one of us to be, is right there.
Mm-hmm. Brother Adam?
I'll just add to the comments on Hebrews 5:4, the tale of Jesus' humility and his attitude of humbling himself and obeying God. It says, start with verse 4. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself, and he made an high priest. But he said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Then you go to verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. Jesus humbled himself. He didn't take this honor unto himself. And I think that's when it says that partakers of the heavenly calling, we don't take this honor unto ourselves, but as we're called and respond to the call and present our bodies a living sacrifice, then we began to be partakers or share in this calling, and if faithful, then we would receive the reward. Definitely, we see Jesus how he humbled himself in order to be exalted. So, I think the pathway to exaltation is through humility and suffering.
Brother Homer?
You know, we talk about humility, and humility is probably a quality or an attribute which is in direct opposition to one's natural inclinations according to the flesh. We are born in this world, and you strive to be the best at whatever you can be. You don't want anyone to step on your toes. If someone says something or does something that you feel that you should have respected, you say, I don't have to take that. There's a lot of pride kind of thing. And so in the transformation process, I mean, if anyone who ever walked this earth had reason to talk about what he really was, it was Jesus.
Yeah.
He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So what he endured really showed his obedience to the Father's will. So for us, if we want to walk as he walked, we have to recognize that we have to be in a position of joyfully enduring those kinds of things which are very, very contrary to our natural dispositions. And I think that the ability to do that, certainly you need the Holy Spirit, and you need a lot of communing and prayer, because there are conflicts. And then sometimes there will always be onlookers at the side who will say, well, you let them get away with that? I wouldn't do that kind of thing. So there's all this that you have to battle and make sure you're focused upon pleasing Heavenly Father. If you don't, you will get lost in all kinds of things that will detract you from your goal.
Mm-hmm. Very good comments, and I guess that's why we have to look upon the high priest not only as his example, but to go to him in prayer for help in this character transformation of our new minds. Brother Dan?
It is quite something to think of, which is that Jesus humbled himself unto death. One would ask, well, why did he have to go that far? He was a son of God. He was with God in the creation he done and took place. And so much is written of him. Why did he have to go through that and humble himself? Didn't God know that he was going to be faithful and so forth? But we realize he was the adversary. He's taking himself. He too, one time, such a high creature, he too, one time, was as a son of God. He was created perfect. And so that even the angels and the adversary and many in the world today could never, ever say that Jesus was let off easy, that this is why he became what he is, and God took care of him. But God allowed it to go. The test had to go to the very bitter end and to prove, because we know that God is perfect, God is holy, and he's going to make sure that his kingdom is complete, holy, and without any evil in it. And that's why he allowed Jesus to go where he was. And I think even Jesus was satisfied what he went through, and he thanked God for all those experiences.
Yeah, in the kingdom, no one would dare ask, why was he allowed to be the great high priest over us all? What qualified him and his lifetime proved beyond a doubt that our Lord Jesus is more than worthy of being that great high priest, not only for the world of mankind, but now for his brethren. And your thoughts kind of bring us to Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 35, which Brother Paul Mesra had in his discourse, is not only will no one be able to refute what our Lord has done, but he's also saying that through the merit of our Lord, he will help us too to be blameless. Who could read that? Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 35. Who has? Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 35. Someone could raise their hand if they have it. Sister Bethany?
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also made intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
Good. Any comments on what that scripture is referring to? In regards to Christ who intercedes for us and our standing before God. Sister Goldie?
About the great tribulation. The tribulation, well, that's the trouble. The wars we're having now. Many other things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're surrounded, aren't we, in this present evil world by all kinds of difficulties. And we have our advocate, our great high priest that can help us in every time of need. Maybe we'll read that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1, where although the Lord has given a little different term here, but yet I think it's the same job that the high priest does for each of the consecrated believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Brother Brian, have you got that one? 1 John 2, verse 1, if you could.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Okay. Brother Ken?
You know this, Brother Brad, also how the two scriptures are very familiar, especially in Romans 8 and verse 34. It refers to Jesus as our intercessor, while John here refers to him as our advocate. So there's a close resemblance of what he is to us today during the gospel age. He is our intercessor, he's our advocate, while in the next age he'll be our, I didn't say our, but the world's mediator.
Right.
And there's a nice, I just forget what page it's on in the first volume, Brother Russell writes, it's about page 74, I believe it is, where he says that one age has to end first before the next age begins. And I like Brother Russell's thought on that. And the same thing as the our grace covenant has to end first before the new covenant begins. He says one doesn't overlap the other.
Okay. So Christ, in the gospel age, is the church's high priest. He is the holy brethren's advocate, his intercessor, to help them make their calling and election sure, so that when complete, that body will then work as the great mediator between God and men. Christ right now is speaking on our behalf. And in the kingdom age, he will be between God and men to mediate, to bring them back into harmony, one together. Let's maybe read, Brother Paul brought out Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Just to reinforce why our Lord is such a good advocate, such a good high priest for his brethren. And we'll read Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verses, Brother Paul brought out verses 14 through 18. Sister Rachel, have you got that one ready?
Okay, what was it, Hebrews 2, 14?
Through 18, please.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he did not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make proposition for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Very good. And I like how Brother Mezra brought out the fact that the old priesthood were not very good sympathetic high priests. But yet our Lord, through his training, through his obedience and faithfulness unto death, through his trials, he understands his brethren. He can help them in every time of need as they go to him in prayer to assist them in striving to walk up that highway of the narrow way to the high calling. Whereas we know in the kingdom age, it'll be a broad way. A highway will be there when he's the mediator that will bring mankind back into harmony with God. So right now, he's our high priest, our advocate to help us, because he's sympathetic to our needs, to our weaknesses, to our failings, to help us. Yes, sister.
Hebrews 4.
Yeah, very nice. Read that, please.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. And I love this part especially. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then there's another scripture in Hebrews, I just can't find it, where it says he lives to continually intercede for us. That's his his job is to be there and intercede for us. And as a result, I'm in a way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much for those excellent thoughts. Well, maybe Brother Homer brought this up, but in Brother Paul's discourse, he contrasted Moses with the work of our Lord. And we'll maybe read that in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. And this is what Brother Homer was talking about, Paul's purpose of teaching the Hebrew brethren that no, the law covenant is no longer to be a yoke upon your necks. Who has Hebrews 3, verses 2 through 6, if they could read that? Brother Randy, have you got that?
Hebrews 3, verses 3 to 6?
2 to 6, please. To 6. Yeah.
Who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man. That he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Good, thank you. Can you just explain the difference between why was Moses faithful in his house as a servant, and yet our Lord was faithful over his house as a son? Just a quick explanation of what.
Moses' main function was simply to act as Aaron was to act as a mouthpiece for Moses. And, Moses was, as it were, everything that was said by Moses was, first of all, discussed by the Heavenly Father. So therefore, he was a direct servant. But in the case of our Lord, we know that he had an unction. That is, he had direct contact with the Heavenly Father at all times, and he had a larger voice, which is not only to put forward the gospel, but also to invite, not necessarily to invite, but to make sure that he was able to bring along those who were to be his, that is, the church.
Yeah. So, in other words, was Moses successful in his mission of Brother Paul Mesra mentioned arrest? Moses was to mediate, to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land to achieve rest. Was he successful? And we know he was faithful. He did his part. But were they successful in achieving their rest?
No.
And right. Okay.
But in our Lord's case, it was a case where he would become a life giver to an entire, to the rest of the world and mankind, as well as to the church. So that's why he was, as it were, a son, and inviting other sons to join him in that particular work.
In the spiritual phase of the kingdom, right. Ours is a spiritual rest now. In the kingdom, they will get their rest. But we know that won't happen until mankind is brought back up the highway of holiness to perfection. See, our time is winding out, and I thought Brother Paul brought that out, that this rest can be achieved only through faith in Christ, and we have to be loyal to Him. We have to use Him as our high priest at all times if we are to remain in that condition of rest. For we know our Lord will be successful. He will be successful in bringing about that seed class, the bride of Christ, the 144,000. He will advocate them to make them successful in their wilderness journey now to achieve the ultimate rest as a part of the spiritual seed of Abraham, which we know will bless all the families of the earth when completed. And then they will act the sympathetic high priest too. And that's the purpose of our experiences too, is that we too have to learn to be able to sympathize, to understand the problems, the weaknesses of the flesh, because that's the job of the high priest in the next age, is they have to uplift, to help, to instruct, to bless all the people of mankind which will be brought forth from the graves, to lead them up the highway of holiness They have to be sympathetic high priests to help them along that way so that they too can achieve their rest. Any closing thoughts on the study, Brother Ken?
Brother Brad, some of the thoughts that you've just mentioned, Hal, I think we can support that by Scripture, Romans 8 chapter and verses 22 and 19. But also those of you read in Hebrews, you can see the necessity of the high priest, that he eventually will deliver those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their life. Not just the Jews who are subject to slavery, but we see the entire world of mankind is in slavery till this day. And also it was important at that time that Moses was a friend of God, while Jesus is the Son of God. And we too are referred to as sons of God in Romans 8 chapter. First of all, Paul writes, we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only the brute creation also. But in verse 19 he says, for the anxious longing of your creation waits eagerly for the revealment of the sons of God. And that's exactly what you were just speaking about. In other words, the word revealing means the apocalypses of the sons of God. We have the parousia, we have the epiphania, and now we have the apocalypses.
Yeah, thank you. Sister Doris?
Pastor Paul gives us a good example up here, like in Philippians 14, says, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And also the 17 says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. That was our. We have to press forward. Like said, I think the Apostle Paul said, I don't know if I make it, but if we try, I think that's what we call.
Good, thank you. We'll close with two scriptures. First, we'll read Hebrews 9, verse 24, the work of the high priest in this gospel age, where it says in Hebrews 9, verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, the holy brethren who are partaking of the high calling. And we'll close with the scripture Brother Mezra closed with one more time. Favorite scripture of many of our Bible student friends, Revelation 21. And we'll read verses 2 through 5 to close. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any more death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. So thank you very much for your participation, and we'd just like to thank Brother Mezra once again for his services to provide us lots of food or thought in his handling of this theme text of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And may the Lord add his blessing to spur us on to continue to be more faithful to the Lord and to be faithful to the covenant we have made with him as well, to be partakers of the heavenly calling and join with him as the sympathetic high priest in the next age when all the families of the earth will be blessed.